Good morning. So today's passage will be from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 17. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
Yeah, congratulations, you guys, Ruth and Mike. You did it. I still remember when they first visited Kairos Church, and we were doing a small little welcoming. I think it was like a newcomer's orientation. It felt a little bit awkward for me. Do you remember? Did I look awkward? Yeah, it seemed awkward, but look at what happens. Good things come. Congratulations. And then, Jenny, where are you? Okay, Jenny, this is your final Sunday here with us, as you'll be going up to LA, so we'll be praying for you at the end, okay? Oh, so sad. Those who are visiting, welcome. I see many new faces, and welcome to our church, and we're glad you're here to worship with us. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy over the summer. I took a pause for a few weeks, but we're coming back, and we're coming back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And we've been talking about the life in the church that was located in Ephesus at that time. And Paul here is dealing with the way in which the body of Christ, believers, really treat one another. I think I have the PowerPoint slide, Clay, if you can put that up. Talking about marriages, many of you, if not all of you, but many of you will be married. How will your family, your parents' input, opinion play a role of your marriage partner, that whether you go forward with it or not? Will your parents' opinion of the person you're dating and you're courting and you're about to marry, will their input have any sway whatsoever? And if you say, okay, let's move on to the next step, where you're like, okay, mom, dad, gotcha, breaking up, okay? So turn to your neighbor right now, and this is kind of personal, and share with them. I think it's about 20% I would weigh in, 30%. Give them a percentage that you would weigh in. It's for singles, okay? Married, too late. Okay, you're married. All right, let me just see a raise of hands from 0%, not nothing whatsoever. Oh, wow, Justin. How many of you guys are like the opposite spectrum, 100%, like 100%? Okay, so all of us are somewhere in between, as I suspected. Okay. Depending on your answer, depending on how important it is, it reveals several things, I would imagine, but it reveals possibly one thing, and it is the idea of how high you regard the collectivist, the group, the strong group culture, versus what's typical in the West, which is more individualistic. Like, you are your own person, and you make your own decision. But if you are a respecter of a strong group culture, and you really value, you are fulfilled in fulfilling the desire and sort of the honor of the whole group, you'll really consider that your family's wishes, because it will affect your whole family. What we're talking about today will make more sense if we understand and position our Lord Jesus Christ as King. Because we do not live in a society where we talk about honor that much. I think, you know, disrespect or respect are the typical terms that we use here in the States. But I'm talking about honor, which I think has a slight kind of a nuance, a little difference. And because we don't live in sort of England where there's king and queen, I think the only time we use this word honor might be for referring to a judge, but more often than not, we're hardly ever talking to a judge. So this word honor isn't typically on our lips. Now, the biblical culture, the ancient culture, honor was honor and shame, honor and dishonor was what moved the society, what conformed people to actually be able to get along. And we're going to look at that. But keep in mind that today's sermon, the idea of honor, makes more sense if we position Jesus Christ as king. And the kingdom of God is where we belong. Okay? I'm looking at Joe. The military, there is honor, of course. In the military context, tremendous amount of honor. I Googled whatever happened to honor or whatever happened to shame. And you see tons of articles that show up. I still remember, this was alarming because this was a big news back then when President Clinton and the whole Monica Lewinsky scandal, Time Magazine having a cover story, whatever happened to shame? How can the leader of this free nation, leader of the United States, have a scandal in the Oval Office? And most of America kind of just simply look away. We don't really blink an eye. We're a little bit shocked by it, but life goes on. There's no real shame and honor that brings about transformation or changes. He was on trial for lying, not so much because what he had done, what he admitted to. And that's the society we live in. We don't really breed this honor and dishonor too much in our society. The ancient world, however, that's how they promoted communities, cities, nations were built on this. Honor basically meant at that time esteem or value of great respect. And that was how, that was the basic meaning of honor. And from very early on, as you were bringing up children, you would teach your children in the ancient world to esteem, to desire, to want to receive honor from others, from your family, from your friends, from your neighbor, from your school, others around you. Children were taught very early on that honor was something important to gain in life. And on the opposite spectrum, that dishonor would be bringing shame to your whole family. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and my grandmother was the first generation Christian. And she really took her faith very seriously and handed it down to us. And I'm very thankful for that. She's taught Sunday school for 50 years of her life. And she never missed one Sunday. When she lived with us, whenever she would visit from Korea and live with us, we had this routine every morning without fail. Okay, it started, this was when I was like fourth grade, fifth grade, she was visiting. She would hold my hand along with my brother, so we'd make this little, you know, prayer circle together right at the front door as we were about to leave. We would put our shoes on and she would go, "Before you leave, I have to pray for you." And we're like, "Okay, pray for grandma's gonna pray for us." So, you know, we the kids are holding our hand. And without fail, she prayed the same prayer every single day, Monday through Friday. And you can imagine as a fifth grade, you just wanna jet out the door. You're late and you wanna get out and hang out with your friends. So sometimes it's like, "Come on, grandma, just hurry up and finish your prayer. We gotta get going." But even over a course of time, the phrases that she was using, it just kind of stuck to me. Just so many phrases that she used were biblical phrases, I found out later on, and it stuck to me. Now, one that wasn't necessarily a biblical phrase, but it stuck to me because it was so odd. She would pray, "Lord, as my grandchildren go off to school, please don't let them bring shame to Korea." I was like, that's a lot of pressure for a little fifth grader to be going out and going about doing his stuff so that I bring honor to the nation of Korea and rather than dishonor. Okay. I didn't really connect with that. It didn't really make a lot of sense, but it reveals the strong group culture that typically the Asians especially our parents and grandparents, lived under. That your children's actions are a reflection of us. How we behave as Kairosians or believers in this church is a reflection of Kairos. We don't typically think that way, but the ancient world did. That whatever you did was a reflection of your family or your community, your neighborhood, your city, your state, your nation. Aristotle once said this, there are many things which people either do or do not do owing to the feeling of shame. He observed why someone would, you know, behave in an acceptable manner. And it was because there was such a strong sense of shame that you would receive dishonor, that you would conform to the values of that community. Like this sort of behavior, this aspect can happen for trivial things as well as more virtuous things. For example, one trivial thing might be, this never happened to me, okay, because I think I was a kind of a generation coming out of the traditions of Korea. But do you know how Korean kids were treated if we would wet our beds, like in the old school days? If I would go to bed and, you know, they're weaning me off of the diaper and this and that, and I would wet the bed. Do you know what I was what I would have been required to do on the streets of Korea? Okay, there's a picture up there. See that little basket all the way to my right, to your left? That's a basket for sifting grain, okay? It's where you throw the grain up and down. You would literally put that on your head like this little boy is doing, and you would carry a bowl, and you would walk around the streets, the entire streets of your neighborhood, asking for salt. And because this was a common practice, everyone knew why a boy would be walking around. I don't know if they did this girls, but why a boy would be walking around with a basket on his head just asking for salt. It means, oh, last night, you did the bad thing, didn't you? You wet your bed, you little boy. You should be, you're too old to be wetting your bed. Oh, shame on you. And they throw salt at you into the bowl. Yeah, see, so embarrassing. And so the little boy would feel all this pressure and all this shame, and I'm never going to wet my bed ever again and go to bed. And should I wet my bed again the next night? Oh, we're back on the streets asking for more salt. That never happened to me, but that was the use of honor and shame. That's that culture. I don't know if some of you have stories from your ethnic backgrounds of something like this. Now, moving on to something more virtuous than wetting your bed, of course. But it just shows you that in strong group cultures, that was the medium that was used to bring conformity. For a society to survive, for a society, a group to thrive, you can go about one way by putting in a lot of rules and regulations. Or you can teach people, kids at a young age, to value, honor. Because if the person catches that, the person will begin to conform to the survival, not merely the survival, but the thriving of that group. For example, in the military, courage. And in societies, as you know, this picture 300, courage was of high virtue. If you showed courage, it was esteemed, it was given much honor. Why? Because it would be men of courage who would fight for the survival of your city whenever it was attacked. And so to have many courageous men meant you're basically protecting your city. In a society of free trade, commerce like ours, honesty, ethics, rather than exploitations and cheating, is rewarded and is honored. When those values are honored, then it allows for more free trade to occur, because we assume that what we're paying for is honestly valued. That the services that you're rendering, I am paying the right value for it. And it allows the free trade to take place. So the idea of a group, it's thriving, is highly dependent on honor. And so for a small church meeting in Ephesus, where there's tremendous amount of persecutions, facing many doubts, thinking about their following this Jewish rabbi who lived and died, it was vital that Paul taught the things of honor. Now, the important thing is this. Paul was already writing in a culture where honor and shame was the norm, the paradigm of which they lived. Then why then would he have to talk about another form of honor, as though the worldly way of honor and shame was missing something? And in fact, it was. So we get to the honor then that's discussed in the Bible, not only by Paul, but Peter and James and other writers. In the Bible, the idea of honor actually comes from the word that we use for glory. I'll try to say it, but it is a guttural Hebrew sound. Chavod, okay? Don't try saying it. Something might come out. So that's where the word comes from. It's the word we typically use today in this day as glory. We sing, we give glory to God. We sing glorious, you know, the glory to the Lord. And that's where the word honor also comes from. And the root of chavod really means weighty, just heavy. It is to say that what you're describing, this is weighty. Figuratively speaking, it is of substance. It is of great weight. And it deserves my adulation, my honor, because of its weight. It even has the idea that when you give weight to someone, that someone, you're allowing some level of authority to be exercised over your life. That's what it meant. And that's why we give God all the glory, meaning we give him all the room to exercise all of his kingship and authority over my life. The Bible exhorts us to honor these people. Ephesians 6:23 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So honor your parents. Leviticus talks about you shall stand up before the gray head, okay? Those who are of age. And John Chan, who has a lot of gray hair. So Christina, honor the gray head that lives inside your house. You shall stand up when he enters the room, Christina, and honor the face of an old man. Sorry, John, you're blushing. This is why I still do this, because it was something that I taught as a young, you know, growing up as a Korean-American. When an older person enters the room, it just becomes trigger for me now. It's just so ingrained into me. I just immediately stand up, and I bow, and I shake hands appropriately with two hands, and it's just kind of ingrained into me. Romans 13:1 talks about let every person be subject to the governing authorities, those that have been placed to govern over us, and that we are to be subject to them, honor them. 1 Timothy 5:17, as we read today, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor. Double honor. And then 1 Peter 2:17 tells us to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Peter is tying in an important concept that as we live under the king, because of his kingship over us, that we are to honor not just those who rule over us, but all people. And this is where the biblical idea of honor gets sort of turned upside down from the ancient understanding of honor. In the ancient understanding of honor, you received honor simply because of your wealth, because of your political power, because of your high education that you achieved, or because you were a celebrity. If somehow you were born into a wealthy family, or if you were born into a politician, I put that picture up, okay? You received honor and adulation, and you were held in high esteem. I saw this picture one day when I was reading some articles about the Lakers, and I was like, wow, Even this picture, it, like, I'm a fan of the Lakers, but I'm not a fan. Like, this picture, is, I don't know if it's been doctored, but when I see that many people in China wanting to just, I don't know, get a gaze upon a man whose career is going down the tube, right? I'll be honest. Okay, come on. Okay. I'm a realist. Okay, he's not helping the Lakers out much, right? Right, Mike? Right? Anyways, he ain't no Jordan. Okay, that's all I'm saying. Anyway, when I see this happening, I'm like, wow, this is borderline idolatry. Okay, I'm a fan, but this is crazy. Okay, but that was the idea of honor. You give it to those who had something to show. I mean, this man just puts a little ball inside a rim that's like 12, 14 inches, and he's good at it, and then this many people are going to come and want to just take a glimpse of him. But that was honor in the ancient world. It was given to people of wealth, political power, high education, or celebrity status. That was it. Only they received honor. And the Bible says, no. It's not the way it works. I'm going to really describe what honor, how honor works in God's kingdom. See, in James chapter 2, it describes a church where they were honoring the wealthy. They were doing it really well. In James chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, it says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. The poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. And if you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here, a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? In verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor. In fact, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? See, the believers that James was addressing, they were poor believers. They had been scattered from Jerusalem because of the great persecution that rose. And so they had to just scatter. And James was addressing a situation that was really actually going on. You know, in this day and age, when we move from San Diego going up to SF, it's because we have we're climbing up. We don't move because of horizontal movement. We go up because we have vertical. We're getting promoted. Back in the day, you don't do that. You don't uproot everything. Generations of land you've owned, your family. And you don't just uproot and move to another town thinking, here I go, let's start another business. That's not why they moved. And once they moved, they really lost everything. In a foreign land, where they would have to make ends meet for their children somehow. It's a tough situation for the believers. And so no wonder when a rich man comes into a church, they look at it as opportunity. Oh, there's a wealthy person. Maybe we can network. Maybe he can hire my son. Maybe he can hire me. I just have to treat him respectfully, nicely. I should give him the first seat. Here. Mr. Wealthy, sit here. We're so glad. This must be God's will. We justify it. But the poor are useless. You take up our resources that we barely even have. You sit over there. Hopefully you don't even come back. That was what was going on in the New Testament church. And James says, you dishonor the very people that God esteems. You have this honor thing all messed up. You play by the world's rules. But my church, we will honor all. We will especially honor those who may not deserve it. Jesus is really mortified with the Pharisees. The Pharisees played this honor game really well. They knew with the Roman government ruling and governing over Judea, over that area, how to make it in life and sense. And so at one point in Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, you know, everything you do, you Pharisees, you do it to be seen by men. Jesus says, I see right through your heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he was having a religious conversation that the Pharisees brought to the table, and he finally had it. He says, you hypocrites. No wonder Isaiah said about you, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are really far from me. He's basically saying, I don't need the behavior of honor that you put up with because you want personal gain of status and wealth and prestige. No, in God's church, you honor because the heart is made right. The heart understands grace. And when you do, you begin to honor those who least deserve it. The context in which Jesus brings up that verse about honoring with lips, but without, it was when they had brought to Jesus a question. Hey, Jesus, your disciples, they don't do the ceremonial cleansing of the hand. And our traditions have always told us that you must do this. And so why is it that you're leading this movement? And we see clearly your disciples aren't doing that. And that kind of, I think, rubbed Jesus the wrong way a bit. He says, look, you want to talk about traditions? Let's talk about traditions. I know you guys have set up a tradition, you Pharisees, where you are just hoarding and you are greedy and you want more. Because I know that you have this tradition, that there's this way in which honor was given to the parents, and you have to set aside a certain amount of your income, and that's dedicated solely to your parents. But what you've done by your tradition is say, you know what, this amount that I was going to give to mom and dad, I want to give to God. Can I give to God instead? And they said, yeah, that sounds okay. That sounds so right. And so that's what they did. And then they said, this amount will be dedicated to God. So who keeps that? You do. So you get to hold on to it and keep it. That was the way in which they created someone. And that's why Jesus says, you don't know the heart of God. You have absolutely no idea. My God says to honor your parents by even giving, setting aside some of your income for them. You honor with your lips. Your hearts have no understanding of my kingdom. Jesus, in the Bible, honor is always a result of a life loyal to Jesus and a heart that desires to be obedient to Christ. When the Holy Spirit has his way with our hearts, we become those who honor across the board. One picture of honor is in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas. Barnabas, a wealthy man. He was a man who received much honor since childhood. But as he joined the church and became a believer and noticed that there were many orphans and widows coming into the church who had needs, he honored them by selling his possessions and giving to them, giving to their needs. Another picture of honor is given to us in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus. He was, I don't know how you guys would take this. Let's say we send somebody on a mission trip, okay? And we send somebody with a team and the person just gets ill. They're just not very physically fit. Like we need to be working in hot, humid climate and serving, but this person, because of his, for some reason, because of his physique and his health conditions, is just not fit. And so what ends up happening is about 10 days or 12 days of you're just dragging this guy along with you. You're carrying his luggage. You're literally carrying him on your back. I think many of us would come to this scene and say, why in the world was this guy allowed to go on this mission trip? He will never go on mission trip ever again through this church. I don't know if that's what you would think. Very practical, very pragmatic. Well, Epaphroditus was not a man of great physical need. He traveled to minister to Paul, and then he got so sick he almost died. And so that tells me that he wasn't a man of great like physical stature, physical condition, and just a little bit of travel, really. And yet, Paul says in Philippians 2:28, you know, such people, honor them. Honor people like him. Because he was willing to give up his life. No one would have honored Epaphroditus in the world. But in God's kingdom, in God's community, We honor them, even the weak. How many of your parents, the third category that I'm, how many of your parents would love it if you all became full-time pastors or missionaries? Your parents would say, yes, that's what I've been praying for. Okay, don't answer. Okay, your smile, you're kind of like this awkward smile tells me a lot, okay? Like, yeah, you know, they had other professions in mind. Pastors and missionaries, maybe not. My wife, okay? When we were dating and, you know, we were talking about marriage, I saw this because they were talking at church. I saw her speaking with her mom. And without even listening in on the conversation, I knew what her mother was saying to her. Do not marry that man. He's a pastor. That is just, don't do it. Just don't do it, okay? She did it anyways. Aren't you happy? Forget it. Don't say it, okay? Typically, society, because we honor prestige, wealth, knowing that typically that missionaries, even pastors, are not in that place. So there isn't much honor given to that. There is in some sense. But like I said, most parents are saying, no, can you choose something else? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, Paul, again in the family of God, says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, who are serving in the ministry, teaching, who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It's different than the world we live in. See, the honor, the way honor worked in the biblical community was true honor. The true honor that was to reflect God's kingdom. And this honor begins with humility. And this honor is all about grace. It's all about grace. Bill Johnson, in a book about honor, he says this, shame and honor. He says, a culture of honor is never built on what I need. Rather, it's built on how can I give? If that is the lead-in question as we enter into this room, as we go into our small groups, as we do anything together, how can I go and give? We are building a culture of honor that is fitting for God's kingdom. And he says, if I don't learn to give it to those, and if I don't learn to give it to those who deserve it the least, I will continue to live in an environment without it. We're not giving honor to those who least deserve it. Doesn't matter how much honor is given to the elders, to the parents, to the elders, or to the ones who have, and to the ones who are recognized in the... Doesn't matter how much of that stuff is going on in this church. That is not an environment. That is not a culture of true biblical honor. Because in the family of God, we honor those who least seem to deserve it. It's a neat thing when a culture of honor gets established. When a culture is established, when a church culture is established with the right form of honor, it's neat things happen. And this is one thing Jesus points to. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus is teaching, and he says, you know, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person, as for who they are, will receive a righteous person's reward. Basically, Jesus is saying, look, when a prophet comes to your town and you treat him in a way a prophet deserves to be treated, you honor him as a prophet, you receive him as a prophet, you serve as a prophet, you know what happens to you? You get all the rewards that come through the prophet, all the rewards that God decided, I'm going to pour out my rewards, I'm going to enrich your life, I'm going to enrich this community, and I'm going to do it through my designated servant, this prophet, and if you would only receive him in such a way, you will be enriched. Same with a righteous person. If you receive people in the way that God has organized, rewards to flow sometimes, and you would treat that person in such a way. You know who benefits? It's not the person walking away with like, wow, I really felt honored by those people. I felt good. I'm coming back to this town. No, the rewards are yours. That's what he's talking about, the spiritual paradigm. And so some of the roles that, again, fathers and mothers, that was the way in which God has designed for family units to work. That as sons and daughters, you honor your parents. You'll be enriched in life. You'll see this in your own marriages. And when you become parents yourselves, and as you become grandparents, you'll see how much your honoring of your parents has enriched you as an adult. Pastors and teachers, those who serve in the ministry, as you honor them, and I feel kind of odd talking about this because I'm in that position, as you honor such people, you will be spiritually blessed. You will be rewarded. This goes for others as well. And this is why Paul says to Timothy, when you see someone younger, treat them as you would brother and sister. When you see someone older in the church, treat them as parents. And he adds to the fact, even in the sisters, with absolute purity, implying sexual temptations will be there, Timothy. So you are to treat them and regard them as sisters. You remain pure. Verse 17 that we read, that let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor. More honor. Like the amount of honor you give to another elder, but double that amount. Supersize that honor. Especially those who teach. Now, we don't have elders in our church yet. We hope within years, I don't know how many, as people come of age, of experience, of maturity, that we will be a church served and ruled by a plurality of elders. That's the direction of our church. So I think the closest thing that we may have to someone who maybe, in a way, fits this description, those who teach and those who bring ministry, I just want to at least put one category, small group leaders. Okay, your small group leaders, our small group leaders. Now, I know they're young, and I know they still lack many skills in some sense. They're still in the self-discovery of leadership. There's many things happening, a lot of maturity, a lot of life circumstances. I get it all. But nevertheless, I know for a fact that our small group leaders are making efforts to study their Bible, preparing in advance as much as they can, and get to your meeting so that they can facilitate and lead the meeting so that the learning of the Word of God takes place. And so for people like that, Paul is saying they deserve honor. But a lot of times what happens in a young church like this is double tongue, not double honor. Double tongue of the criticism, double tongue of the complaint, the double tongue of slander. And if that's what's going to happen more often than the honor that's given, it'll be so hard to build a culture of honor in our church. Building a church where the culture of honor is regular is important. Because every church has a prophetic calling to its city. Whether we realize it or not, whether we've walked into it yet or not, we're not called to withdraw and cover away from a city that is dangerous, but no. We're a prophetic body of Christ that is given the authority to bless those around us, to bless the community that we serve. And when that community comes with the right idea of honor being practiced among its family, great is the reward. Great is the reward that comes upon the city. That's the kind of church I pray the Kairos will be. Now, small group leaders, you feel pretty good. I just kind of stuck up for you guys. anybody complains about you, let me know. I got your back. But now, small group leaders, you listen to me. You don't lord over people. You shepherd. The filling of your spirit, the anointing of God, so that you serve your small group by getting on your knees and washing their feet. That's honoring those who might not deserve it. I'm going to share a little story that happened to me, and I feel a little bit awkward saying it, but one, it's kind of fresh on my mind as I was preparing the sermon, and two, I think it pertains a little bit to this idea of honor. I recently experienced infuriating disrespect. It wasn't at this church, so please don't try to guess who. It wasn't at this church. It was somebody that I had known for a while. I had met, in a way, I kind of ran into him. And, oh my goodness, I was disrespected. I was insulted. I was mocked. He even used the word pastor in a mocking way. Pastor Peter. Oh, I was so upset. I told what happened to my wife, and she was upset too. Now, when this happened in a moment, I have two choices. Let the flesh just take over and just give a tongue lashing or just something to, you know, just let the person know the disdain you felt because of, you know, the insult and the disrespect that was given. Or, Lord, this is going to be a hard one, so help me out here. And yield to the Spirit of God. Because he was a believer. He is a believer. He's someone I've known for a while. He's an adult. Okay. If this happened to me from someone who's really young, I'd be like, okay, he just doesn't know any better. But this guy's an adult. I had every right to be angry. He completely misread the situation. He completely misassessed it. He was aggravated himself personally. He vented out to me in anger and with mockery. I had every right to be angry. I was in no place to be disrespected that way. I went after him. I gave it a moment or two. As I said, look, let's talk. Because we've known each other for a while. And whatever it is you're accusing me of right now, let me explain what's going on. And so I explained to the truth of the situation. And as I did, he listened. Thankfully, he apologized. And after a while, I haven't seen him in so long. We caught up, and we had a wonderful chat talking about our families and what's been going on for a good, like, 20, 30 minutes. I'm so glad I chose that road rather than, okay, defriend him. Okay, he's off. Okay. Slander him to others. Do you know what this guy did? No. Honor goes, not just up. True honor goes across the board, horizontally, up and down. I share that story a little bit, wondering, oh, I hope they don't think I'm kind of speaking highly of myself. I share that story as an example. That we all are in situations like that. You and I, your workplace, and the small groups in your church, these things inevitably come up. But Paul reminds us, treat them respectfully, honorably, even though that goes against the grain of your selfish nature, your individualistic value. Choose honor, because that's fitting for the believers of God. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up, and who's praying?